Father, we are so thankful to have your word because it speaks to us a truth that we can't attain on our own. Lord, we are thankful for that this is your word and your truth, and that we don't have to come up with our own, Lord, that we may be rooted and firm in something that is higher than ourselves. Father, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So as we come to a text like this morning, Lord, which may not be easy for all of us, Lord, we want to come alongside and align our thoughts and our hearts with your truth, that we may hold it out for others to see. Lord, would you allow that to happen this morning? Would you give me strength, as Vince said, to be your mouthpiece? And Lord, would you give strength to the hearers today that hear your word? Would you give them ears to hear? Would you give them eyes to see? And would you give them hearts with an attitude that is willing to carry out what your word has for us this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this can be a rather controversial passage. I don't know how I keep getting these. I keep trying to put the blame in Eric's lap, but we had this decided beforehand that I was going to preach every third week, and I just so happened to get this one. So I did tell Eric earlier this week, here's what I love about that, though. This helps me be rooted and firm in the confessions that I make for the Lord. So it keeps me convicted and keeps my convictions where they need to be, under God's word and not under my own opinion, okay? So I pray that for all of us this morning, that as we go through this, we see that this is God's word, and are we aligning ourselves up to it? And here's how I want to do that this morning. First, we do this a lot, but I want to put this in context, what is happening with this letter being written to Timothy. And Eric started to do that for us last week. But I think what we see here today is within the household of God, we are all to have godly attitudes. Okay? So this is what we're talking about. Each one of us is to have a godly attitude in the household of God. So let me put that into context for us. What we're seeing in this letter is Paul is laying out plans for Timothy for the structuring of the church. This is what the church should look like. Well, we need to understand what he means by the church. So Eric started to relay that to us last week. In the middle of this letter, we haven't got to this yet, but this is the heart of the letter. This tells us what this is all about. Paul says to Timothy, I am writing these things so that, here's the reason, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And then he tells us what the household of God is, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, right? What Paul is talking about here is not a building. It's the family of God, the household of God. That means we are the church of God. We are what is being built up, all right? But here's what I think is awesome about this. Listen to what he says next about it. As the church of God, here's what we are, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Here's what this means. As a church, we are to come together and we are to hold up the truth for all to see. In order for us to be able to do that, we have to be like-minded and we have to come under the authority of God. We have to come under the truth of God to be able to hold it up. It's a symbol that he puts here. Pillars are known as places of honor, right? Pillars get names on them. The people's names who you put on them are people who are honorable and respectable. That's what we are to be as a church. So there's structure that has to come with this, and that's what Paul is starting to tell Timothy about. So we are the household of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And the truth that we are holding up is the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who has won our salvation. Right? So in the context of this letter, here's what we've seen so far. It started with this. Paul charges Timothy, keep sound doctrine, right? That's pretty much all of chapter 1 was that. And here's what he told Timothy. Timothy, you're there to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, right? Stick to the doctrine of Christ, what you have learned from me, and hold that up. Don't stray from it. And the reason he said this is because there are men who are straying from it. They're starting to travel into these genealogies and this nonsense stuff. And he says what those things do is promote speculations rather than what the church should be promoting, which is the stewardship from God that is by faith. Another way to say stewardship in this is the good order of God. God has given us a good order to follow, and he wants us to be there with him every step. When we promote speculations, we are able to start questioning the truth that God has laid down for us. God says, I have a stewardship for that already. I have a good order. Walk by it. And then he finishes with this, Timothy, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge is to bring everybody together, to knock down those walls of hostility that are between us. We are to come together, and we are to do that in the same way Christ did for us, by laying down our lives for one another, by laying down our differences for one another, to hold up the truth. That's why doctrine is so important. And it's what we understand about doctrine, it's what we understand about Christ and God's truth that leads to our behavior, right? So here's the next thing you went into that Eric shared with us last week. We are to be defined by our prayer for all people. Okay? Eric shared with us last week, we are to be a church of prayer, which means we pray for everybody, even our enemies. And last week he said, even the kings and the governors, we pray for them, right? Now the church didn't get along with the kings and the governors in Paul's day. But that's what we're to pray for. And then Eric gave us some reasons, and here they were in those verses. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, I want to define those two terms, godly and dignified, because we're going to see them some more today, okay? So let me define godly for us. Here's the best way I heard it put. Being godly or having a sense of godliness means pursuing a life that has knowledge of God and leads to holiness of life. So it's knowing God in his ways and then acting on that and behaving in that way. Okay? The other word I want to define here is dignified. Now, dignified means this, worthy of respect. Right? There's a value to the way you live your life, which is worthy of respect. Paul says this is going to be a lot easier if we have a peaceful and quiet life to do this in. So let's pray for all, even leaders. Because if our leaders are under Christ, they're going to let us lead this out, live this out to our full potential. This is good. This is good if we can live a peaceful and quiet life, right? We take for granted that we're doing that right now. This is peaceful and quiet compared to some of our brothers and sisters around the world. This is amazing that we are able to do this. Let us not lose sight of that. Let us continue to pray for our leaders and continue to let this happen, because someday it could be taken away from us. Let's continue to pray for this. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why is it good and pleasing to God our Savior? Because he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's making his appeal through the church, though, right? This is what we're saying. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Where are they going to see it? From the pillar and the buttress of truth. We are to live a peaceful and quiet life no matter what our circumstances are, godly and dignified in every way, so that others may come to a knowledge of the truth. So, going from there, it's time to jump into leadership, right? No, that's next week. We'll start figuring that out. What's that look like in a church? And Eric will bring that for us next week. But before we get there, something else needs to happen, right? And I said, this is all about attitudes. That's where we need to be. That's what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about, we need to be godly men and godly women within the church, right? Godly. And remember the definition, seeking God and his ways and then acting according to that. That's what we are to do. So here's how we're going to look at this today. In verse 8, we're going to look at, men, this is a charge to you, be godly men. Now, I was joking with the elders last night because we were having dinner together, and I said, isn't it funny how Paul always gives men just one verse, and then the women get like six? Here's why I think that's funny. I think men's attention span is only worth one verse. I think women are more willing to learn and soak more in, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. So men, I'm going to digest verse 8 a little bit and get dirty and gritty with it, because I think there's a lot we can learn from this one verse. All right? So we're going to pull that apart. And then in 9 through 12, we're going to look at women. Here's your charge. Be godly women according to God's standards and not the world's. Okay? That's what we're going to look at. And then finally, verses 13 through 15, we're going to see how Paul appeals to the stewardship from God. Right? He goes all the way back to creation to say, this is the way it has always been, and this is the way it's to continue to be for the church. So that's where we're headed today. All right? So, men, be godly men. Verse 8, I desire then. There's something we need to do here. Because if we don't figure this out, it might change the way we look at the rest of the verses. Is this Paul's opinion, or is this God's truth? All right? So here's why I want to look at that. When Paul says, I desire then, he's pointing back to something. I desire then. Well, what's the then there for? Because he just got done saying this. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here's what Paul's saying. This is God's message. And if this is Paul's opinion, Paul lets us know whether or not it's his opinion, right? In 1 Corinthians, he says, my desire is that everybody would stay single and just do work for the Lord. But he also qualifies that. He says, my desire, not the Lord's desire. The Lord's gift for you may be marriage and may be bringing up children. Paul doesn't say that here. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, this is the way I desire men to act in the household of God. And here's why I desire that, because this is what God desires. This is what's pleasing to God. Paul has no problem letting us know he's an apostle throughout this letter, right? We've already seen it. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see it in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of which the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, right? Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. It's God's message, not Paul's. That's important that we set that out. So what is it that Paul desires? He desires that in every place the men should pray. Now, before we get to the praying part, let's look at this every place part, because there are some who would argue that Paul is only speaking to a specific time in a specific place to a specific heresy in these verses, meaning he's only talking to the Ephesus church right now. This is it. This is just for Timothy and the Ephesus church. But that's not the way Paul usually uses this terminology. So let's go back to that. In the household of God, right? So Paul says this is what the household of God is to look like. And then let's remember, the household of God isn't a place. The household of God is the church. It's the people of God. So that means wherever we gather, whether it be for worship or whether it be a fellowship in the park, when we gather, we are the church of God coming together to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. So that's what Paul means by every place. Paul means whenever believers are gathered together, wherever, this is true of you. This is what you should be doing. Let me show you another example of where he uses this terminology, and it's in 1 Corinthians. This is the beginning of the letter. He says, Paul, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the church in Corinth, but the church in Ephesus and the church in Rome and the church in Jerusalem. And yes, even the church in Coldwater 2018. This is a universal truth for us all to follow. So what is it that the men should do? The men should pray. Now, Paul just got done telling us about what we should be praying for and how we should be praying. But here's what I think he's saying here to us, men. Men, do not be passive in your faith. And here's why I think Paul is saying this. Men, I think we fall short on this a lot. We're more prone to fall short in this area of our life. And he's not talking about individual prayer, which is good, and we need to do that. He's talking about coming together and praying as men for the household of God. Too often, and I've been involved in churches where the men may be there physically, but mentally they're not. And spiritually, they're not. And again, that's one of those things I can say because that's what I did when I started going to church. I was there to keep Steph happy because she wanted the spiritual side of things. And if it kept Mama happy, the rest of us are happy, right? Men, we fall to that. Men, I wish that we would get together more often just specifically for prayer. And I think God wishes that too. And that's Paul's desire. Men, when you come together, pray. Don't sit in the back seat and let your wife bring your request before the rest of the church. Be open and honest with each other. I tell all my study groups this. One of my favorite times of study is the end when we ask for prayer requests. Why? Because it lets me look into your life. That's when we're the most open, when we're weak and vulnerable, and we have to ask for help. Now I know how I can encourage and upbuild you. Men, we need that. More than that, the church needs that. The church needs to see us coming together in prayer. We are to be an example for the rest of the church. We can't be passive in this. We have to be active. So don't be passive. Pray. Pray on your own at home. Pray for your family. Pray for the church. Pray for the leaders of this church. And pray for the rest of the church that we all can understand this and grasp this. But pray. Pray lifting holy hands. All right? So we need to dig into that a little bit too, right? What's that mean? Does that mean we need to come here and pray like this? Because this is the way the Jews would have done it back in the day. Right? They would have come before the altar and they would have lifted their hands to God and prayed like this. Is that what this is saying? Do we have to do that? Is this merely a posture? No. Paul's trying to get to our attitude. So let me digest how I came up with that. I went to the Old Testament because I want to show this is an eternal truth. This isn't just a truth for the Ephesian church. So in Psalm 24, we see this. The psalmist lays before us a question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He answers it for us. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That man, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. To have holy hands, they need to be clean. Isaiah would agree. Isaiah says this to the people of Israel, but your iniquities, sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Men, we can't bring our dirty hands to God. We need to be cleansed of our sin before we can raise our holy hands to him and ask him to fill them. He doesn't listen to us if our hands are dirty. But listen, 1 John, we know this verse, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to lift holy hands to God? Come before Jesus with a humble and contrite spirit and ask him to cleanse you. This reminded me of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is Jesus' teaching on this. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He says, here's what I do for you, God, and I thank you that you've made me this way and not like these sinners out here. Right? He thinks his hands are clean. Listen to the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, because he's not about to bring his dirty hands up to the altar, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Men, we are to pray. And we are to come together and pray together and lift up each other and lift up the church. And we're to do that from a humble heart. Men, be humble. Bring your flaws, bring your dirty hands before Jesus. Ask him to cleanse them and lift them up to God to make your petitions. One more little part in this. And we are to do that without anger or quarreling. Here's the problem in the Ephesian church. They're starting to be divisive in the way they're teaching things, right? And it's causing all these arguments and these dissensions. So that, here's what's coming. When the church comes together to pray, you have one group of men sitting over here who are on this side of the argument, and you have this group of men over here sitting on this side of the argument, and they're not unified. But yet they're coming to church and raising their hands and praying. Are we guilty of that? Maybe we're not actually separated physically, but maybe mentally we are. I think what Paul is saying here is there's every right to debate these issues and come to them. We are to lay these things down when it's time to come to prayer. Right? And that doesn't mean just forget about them. It means let's come to a unified understanding of the truth on this. Right? Paul wrote to the Ephesian church 10 years prior to this saying, Therefore, since you are now in the house of God together, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're in this together. Right? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. It's okay to be angry, guys, if we're willing to go to our neighbor and work that out. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, here's how you don't let the sun go down on your anger. You reconcile that anger with your neighbor, with your brother. You get together with him and you work it out. Like men. You do the hard stuff. Because now you can truly come together in prayer, united, and be an example for the church. So yes, men, one verse. But when we get into the nitty-gritty, there's a lot there. So men, do not be passive in your faith. Men, be humble. Men, do not let there be division among you because of anger and quarreling. All right, women. More verses, but I think it's a lot of the same stuff. Like I said, I think Paul just understands you ladies can soak in more. So let's start here. Likewise also. So this is back to Paul's desire. Here's what I desire. I desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. All right, ladies, don't start picking at your jewelry and looking at what you're wearing and stuff. This isn't what Paul means here. We're going to flesh this out. Okay? He He's not against those things. He's against the attitude that's behind them. That's what we're going to talk about. But here's what I think is the beautiful truth of this, right? Women, I want you all to look at me, okay? Your ultimate eternal worth is not determined by your external appearance. Your ultimate eternal worth has nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. Nothing. And we live in a culture that tells you otherwise. We live in a culture that tells you you have to get as gussied up as you can. And you can live however you want. And it's okay if you push the lines. And it's okay if you bear stuff that shouldn't be bared, as long as it gets you the attention that makes you feel valuable. That is not value. Isn't that an amazing truth, women? That's an amazing truth to me. I got a dog face up here. Your ultimate eternal worth is not determined by your external appearance. Women, you should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Here's what modesty means: free from shame. Right? Steph is very good about asking me, is there anything I should be ashamed of wearing this out tonight? Right? Right? Why? Because she doesn't want to bring any shame. And she doesn't want to bring any shame. She doesn't want to bring any shame to herself. But she also doesn't want to bring any shame to God. Free from shame. I mean, that's why we started covering ourselves anyway. Self-control. It just means not in excess. It's not wrong to have these things. Okay? But where's the emphasis? Is the emphasis on the clothes that we're wearing, or is the emphasis on the attitude that's behind the clothes? Are we just as beautiful on the inside as we are on the outside, women? That's where Paul's going here, right? Because this is what he says. He says, listen, what makes you respectable is not your braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Not that you can't have those things, but if those things are exceeding, if you're trying to find your value in those instead of the good works that Christ has given for you, you're emphasizing the wrong thing. So don't do it with braided hair and gold or pearls, or costly attire to gain the attention, right? These women are dressing like this to try and gain the attention of the outside world so that church can be okay. Paul says, instead of those things, put on what is proper for women who profess godliness. And notice he doesn't say clothes. He says with good works. The clothes are merely a covering for the shameful parts of us. Merely a covering. But the good works show us what's inside, shows us the attitude. This reminded me of some verses. These verses are hanging up in my girls' room right now. And someday when they're old enough, I can't wait to expound this more with them. But one of the things we're using with Maggie right now is, Maggie, you are way too pretty of a girl to let that ugliness come out of your mouth. And these verses are hanging in their room, and I pray that they take them to heart. So what Peter is doing here, Peter is agreeing with Paul. And guys, we just went through this in our family series. This is what the Christian household should look like at home, right? Husband, you're to be the head of the household, and wives, you're to submit under his headship. And then children, you're supposed to submit under both of them, okay? And that's what Peter's telling them. But we're going to see Peter use the same words here. So this isn't just Paul's idea, and it's not just Paul's opinion. Peter has the same one. Why? Because it's God's truth. This is God's desire. So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Right? You might not even have to say anything. Just be a godly wife. And if your husband doesn't believe, he may believe because of that. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. My favorite part, which in God's sight is very precious. More valuable than any gold you can put into your hair, more valuable than any piece of jewelry you can put on, more valuable than any clothes you can wear. The hidden person of the heart, the godly attitude of a woman, wanting to do good works for Jesus Christ. That's what makes you precious. That's what makes you valuable. Peter wasn't done. How do you put on these good works? Well, he says in verse 6, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament, right? Universal truth from the beginning of time. This is how women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Paul goes there too. Only Paul's context is different. It's not just the Christian household. Now he's talking about the church as a whole. Women, that submission is still there. It's there in the church. Now, let's dig this apart because there's some things we got to do here. All right, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Can I put this before you, please, women? Again, everybody looking at me. Your ultimate, eternal worth is not dependent by your role, whether it be in your home or in the church or at your job. And again, we have a culture who says, if man tells you you can't do something, you do it anyways and you show them. Right? Who is a man to keep you from expressing your value or from expressing your knowledge that you have? Listen, that's not your value. It's not wrapped up in your role, right? I hope that takes a burden off you. Here's what that's saying. Just because you're asked to be submissive to men in your church, and I think what Paul's talking about is the leaders of your church, just like he's talking about the husbands, okay? That doesn't make you inferior to man in God's eyes. It's just God has given us different roles. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and then he finishes this out also with, she is to remain quiet. We need to talk about this word quiet because it doesn't mean without words. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to say anything. Okay? So this word quiet, we've already seen used once before. Eric shared it last week, right? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. This quiet life is to define the church. The Greek word used for quiet here is, I don't know how to say this, hasikia, something like that. But here's what it means, to be free from disturbance. Here's what that means, ladies. If you feel one of us get up here and we aren't telling the whole truth from God's word, you don't speak out in worship service. You come and you talk to us afterwards and you pull us aside and you say, can you help me understand this because I don't feel like you hit that right. Right? Instead of doing it in front of the congregation, you pull us aside, let's talk about it. Men, I would prefer you do it that way as well. But if there's issue from the pulpit where you don't feel like the truth of God is being shared, you have every right to come to us and let's talk this out. But don't cause a distraction. Don't cause a distraction with your outward appearance, and don't cause a distraction with how you approach the authority that God has placed in the church. Be free from disturbance. And remember, that quiet life is godly and dignified in every way. So Paul goes here from the attitude. That's the attitude. The attitude is you are to quietly submit to the teaching that is coming from the pulpit of the church. Okay? Quietly submit to that. And then here's the implication he makes from that. Because of that, because that's your role, I do not, and this is not his opinion, this is God's truth, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Again, if we take the worldly approach to this, the world would tell you that man is making you inferior. That's why I'm so glad I didn't say this and God did. This is God's role for you. This is the way God has the church planned out to be. If we want to be that pillar and buttress of truth, the best way we do that is display it the way God meant it to be displayed. Now, does this mean that a woman cannot teach at all? That is not what Paul is saying. We have women who are downstairs right now who are teaching our children, and they are doing a very fine job. And I guarantee you there's women in here who are way smarter and probably better at this than I am, right? It doesn't diminish them that I'm the one that gets to come up here and preach. They can use that value in other ways, and God has set that up for them. I want to show some examples from Scripture of women teaching, okay? Here's what we see. Older women, right? Titus set up the church, right? Titus is at a different church, but Paul's telling them the same thing. This is what the church should look like. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. It's a very important role, older women. And some of our younger women need that. And some of our younger women will tell you that they need that. And some of our younger women will tell you that some of you have already done that for them. That is a wonderful work of God. This is Paul writing to Timothy in his next letter. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Where did Timothy learn it from? Lois and Eunice. Who's Lois and Eunice? Mom and grandma. Ladies, the home is an amazing place to raise your children up in the Lord and teach them godly ways. It's amazing for you to be able to do that. And listen, you're more equipped for that than your husbands are. So if you want to talk about inferiority, I'm inferior to Steph when it comes to that. But God has called me to be the head of household and to come alongside her and help her with that. To guide her in that. Apollos began, this is in Acts, and this is actually in Ephesus. Apollos is in Ephesus, and he's preaching the word. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla, that's the woman, and her husband Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla had a part in this. If she didn't, she wouldn't be named. But notice how Priscilla came to Apollos. She came with her husband. Priscilla is a strong Christian woman of the faith in the early church. Paul mentions her 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. He mentions her in Romans 16. He says this, greet Prisca. It's still Priscilla. That's just, actually, Prisca is the long name. Priscilla is the shortened name. I don't know how that works. But Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul doesn't see Prisca or Priscilla as inferior to him. He sees her as walking side by side with him in the service of Jesus Christ. She's not inferior. She's just been tasked with a different role. Which leads to this. Women, your ultimate eternal worth and value is determined by who you are in Jesus Christ. If you're walking in the Lord, that is way more valuable than anything this world has to offer or has to tell you. You want to feel valuable? Lay your life before the cross of Jesus. there is more value there than anywhere on this earth that you're going to find. These bodies are decaying. Gold is going to perish. All of it is. But your faith in Christ is eternal. So finally, we see Paul appeal to the creation account. And here's how he does this. Here's Paul's reasoning for why he believes this to be God's truth, why he believes that there is to be male headship and women are to submit to that headship, even in the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's that simple for Paul. Right? God made Adam. Here's what I think this tells us about us, though, men. All right? We're the deficient ones because we needed a helper. God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that he should be alone. We were deficient. We needed a helper. We needed somebody to do this for us. That's when Eve came in. So because Adam was created first, that's why God gave him the role. And then, even when we walk into the sin account, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. All right, this doesn't mean Adam's not responsible for any of it. Okay, so let's look at how this happened. Here's what Satan did. Satan knows God's good order, right? Knows that man's the head, and knows that Adam's not going to be deceived. So who's he go to? Eve. He goes to Eve, and he said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened up, and you will be like God. Eve, you won't have to be under Adam anymore. In fact, you'll be above him. You'll be equal with God. That's how Satan tempted her. That's how Satan deceived her. Go ahead and make this decision on your own. You don't even need to talk to Adam about it. All right? Here's where Adam's fault is. We know he's there. And he was passive. He didn't man up. He wasn't prayed up. He wasn't there to turn Satan away. He let this happen. And then he followed suit. So there's a problem that comes with sin. The problem that comes with sin is the curse. To the woman he said, this is God speaking to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Women, here's what you're fighting against today. The curse is, you don't want to submit to your husband. You're contrary to that. And guess what? We see that in the world today. That's why the world tells us differently. But another part of the curse is your pain in childbearing. And I think this means more than just actually giving birth to the child. It's painful raising the children as well. Why? Because for a lot of your life, you're laying your life down for your children. And that goes against everything inside of you. But here is the beautiful news of that. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Even through the curse, she will be saved. This is a look at the future hope of what's to come. We're all going through a trial. We're all going through fire. All of us, our good works are going to stand and the rest is going to be burnt up. Women, this doesn't mean that you're going to be safe through childbirth. This doesn't mean that you're going to be saved by childbirth because some of you aren't going to have children. What this says is God has given you a role in your home and in the church. And if you continue in faith and love and holiness, with self-control, you're going to be with him forever. More valuable than anything else. But men, be godly men. Listen, your wife is going to be able to be a godly woman much easier if you're a godly man and you're praying for her and you're active in your faith and you're loving her well. Women, love your men even when they're not godly. And I know that's asking a lot. But these are the godly attitudes that God has called us toward. And the attitude will work itself out in the outward expression. Let me pray as we prepare for communion. Father God, we need you to check our hearts right now. Help us to question why this passage is tough for us if it's tough for us. Lord, help us to question whether our thoughts are contrary to what we heard today. And Lord, would you help us to understand if our thoughts are contrary, whether that's an issue we need to work on, or whether we need to come to a better understanding of the truth. God, I pray that for the men and women in here, as we leave this place today, we all may walk in a more godly lifestyle. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.